It's so great to be back with you again. We so enjoy being here, and something that we always, when we talk about that we are missing with America, it's the singing. It's amazing to be with you and singing. But over the years, we have grown more and more in congregational singing, but it's still amazing to just be and sing together. We love that. And when we were reciting the Apostles' Creed together, in our church, people are from so many different nationalities, and most people don't have Swedish as their first language, so just being able to hear it loud, oh, amazing, to confess together. Yeah, if you would like to go with me to Acts 14. So Acts 14, verse 1 to 28. So I want to invite you on a mission trip, both in the Bible and also welcome to come on a mission trip to Sweden. So it's the end of the first Paul's first mission trip. So Acts 14, verse 1 to 28. And then it says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the words of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looking intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprung up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermas, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness.' Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews came from Antioch in Iconium. Having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders from them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the words in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commanded by the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that it's not under chains and it's powerful and effective. We pray that you would work in our hearts by your word, and may we respond with hearts filled of faith and adoration of you. May you be uplifted and glorified. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you sometimes feel like giving up when you're facing something difficult? Maybe it's a school assignment, cleaning your room, or you're facing something tough in life. It can also feel like that when it comes to the Christian faith. Sometimes the Christian life is not easy. Maybe someone has mocked you because of your faith. Maybe at your workplace, or somebody that you met when you were in the city, like for some people yesterday. Perhaps they say it's ridiculous or foolish to believe the Bible and in Jesus. When I was in middle school, I was harassed and bullied because I was a Christian. And it was a tough time, and it was hard for me as a boy to hold back the tears. But was it worth it? Yes, a million times over, absolutely. Sometimes we can have the wrong expectations of what the Christian life entails. God doesn't promise us, as they say, a bed of roses where everything will always be good. We've been given the great commission to go out into the whole world and to make disciples of all nations, whether it's here in Hartsville, Sweden where I live, or to the ends of the earth. And the truth is, we will all face opposition. And sometimes it might feel like we want to give up. Today we will meet the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And we will pay attention to how they finished their trip. They have already faced opposition in Cyprus and in Antioch in Pisidia, which is located in present-day Turkey. And in today's text, the persecution is increasing. In the chapter before, in Acts 13, Paul was driven out of the city of Antioch in Pisidia. So then, what does he and Barnabas do then? What do you think? Throughout the book of Acts, we see a pattern, beginning with Paul preaching the gospel. And by the way, what is the gospel? It's the good news about Jesus, who he is, why he came to live the life we could not live, to die the death that we deserve to die, and to be raised so that we can be raised with him. And whoever repents and believes without trusting in their own ability will receive forgiveness of their sins and eternal life with him. And throughout the book of Acts, We often see that Paul comes to a new city. He starts by preaching the gospel in the synagogue. And many times God confirms the truth of the gospel by performing signs and wonders. And have you noticed a pattern in all of this on Paul's missionary journey? So first of all, Paul preaches the gospel. Secondly, people come to faith. Thirdly, the Jews become jealous. And then fourthly, Paul turns to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And then number five, he gets persecuted so much that he's forced to flee to the next city, and then it all starts again. So Acts 14, now it starts again. And this chapter is very helpful when we might feel like giving up in our Christian lives. It also helps us to understand how we can be persistent in sharing the gospel, especially when we face opposition. So based on Acts 14, I want to draw four lessons which all start with the letter P. So first of all, the mission requires perseverance. Paul and Barnabas were called by the Holy Spirit and sent out with a mission to proclaim the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. But just as the Lord said in Acts 9, verse 16, Paul would suffer for Jesus' name. So what did Paul and Barnabas do after they had been expelled out of Antioch in Pisidia, where people from the synagogue had attacked and incited the leaders in the city to persecute them? Did they take the first flight back home? No, there weren't even flights back then. They went to Iconium, one of the largest cities in Turkey at that time and also even today. Many of those who worked in Turkish restaurants in Gothenburg, where I live, they come from this place, and it's now called Konya. And the image on the screen is from a mosque from that city. So what did Paul and Barnabas then do? They went to the synagogue. Wait! Haven't they learned from what happened last time with all the persecution? Yes, but the message of the gospel is so important that they preached it there, and many Jews and Greeks came to faith. But the Jews who refused to believe, they stirred up the Gentiles so that their minds became poisoned. Now both the Jews and the Gentiles are angry. Oh, resistance. What did they do then? Did they move on? No, it says the opposite. In verse 2, literally, so, which gives the reason why they stayed. They stayed because of the opposition and spoke boldly for the Lord. And they stayed until they found out that the Jews, with their leaders, had made a plan to stone them. They were persistent, but not foolish. When there was a plan to kill them, they fled. What did they do then? A one-way ticket home, please. Did they do that? No. Next stop, Lystra. Here it's not written that they entered any synagogue. Probably there wasn't one. But Paul, he starts preaching, and a lame man, a man who had never been able to walk, he's healed. And the people in the city, they start to believing that Paul and Barnabas were gods, and they want to worship and sacrifice animal offerings to them. Absolutely crazy. In this area, there was a legion, a made-up story about how two gods came down to people, and because people did not accept them, they let them flood their homes. And perhaps the people in Lystra were afraid of the same thing, that it would happen to them. But Paul and Barnabas are no gods. We'll soon see what they do when people try to sacrifice to them. Amidst all of this, Jews from Antioch and Iconium came to Lystra to persuade the people to stone Paul. The distance from these cities to Lystra was about 2 to 3 days' walk. Talk about being filled with hatred. To walk so long because you want to kill someone. And from wanting to sacrifice to them, the Jews now managed to persuade the people instead to stone Paul. And after stoning him, they drag him out of the city because they think he's dead. Martin Luther, he said, like, a carnal man is like a drunk man on a horse. He would either fall down on either side. And that's what you see with those people. So they stone Paul, but he survives. And he must have been seriously injured. What does he do then? Take the first donkey away from that place? No. He rose and entered the city again. Did you read what I read? He went into the city where they just had believed that they had killed him. Wow. And then the next day, he and Barnabas, they went to Derbe, at least a 2 days' walk. Imagine he has been stoned. They think that he's dead, and he sets out on such a journey. Aren't you going to give up, Paul? No. Once there, they preached and many came to believe, okay, missions completed. Time for the journey back to Antioch in Syria. Okay, let's take the shortest route back. Did he do that? No. Instead, what did they do? What happened in Antioch, in Pisidia? They had been persecuted and expelled from the city. What happened in Iconium? They had tried to kill them. What had happened in Lystra? They stoned Paul to kill him. So what does he do? Taking the shortest route back to the mission base in Antioch in Syria, did he do that? No. Instead, they took a long detour to visit all the cities where they had been persecuted. And this was to encourage the new Christians in those places. And we can read about it in verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They encouraged the Christians to hold fast to the faith and explain that it's through many hardships that they will enter the kingdom of God. Talk about perseverance. So what was it that drove Paul and Barnabas to persevere and to be resilient despite so much opposition? What enables them to persevere? If we compare it to an athlete who persistently trains for one goal, to win, they were also persistent for one goal. The goal for why Paul persevered, he later writes in 2 Timothy 2 that we just read before, in 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It was this that made him willing to endure all these hardships. And what a blessing when he saw people come to faith. And what a joy when we see people come to faith. Therefore, we do not give up. Paul trusted in God. He knew that God was with him and would never leave him, and that he's mighty to save people. And in the same letter that we also read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 to 12, Paul speaks about the sufferings and persecutions that he faced in Antioch, in Iconium in this text, in Lystra, but how the Lord rescued him from all of them. When he writes this letter, he's in prison and waiting his execution. He writes to encourage his faithful co-worker, Timothy, who had come to faith in Lystra, where Paul had been stoned, that we read about in Acts 14. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, to him, which is also for us, indeed, some, does it say that? No, indeed, all who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Is this the kind of verse you might think about to use in evangelism? Or the promise that you put on a sticker on your car or something? Maybe not the one you find in stores with Bible verses. Hannah, my wife, her friend, Noor, she stumbled on that verse just before she confessed to follow Christ in Syria, where we used to live. And yet it prepared her for the suffering that she was about to face when her brother took her Bible, destroyed it, and with the hatred that her family showed her for her faith. If we want to live godly lives, we will also suffer. If we expect a problem-free life as Christians, we have the wrong expectations. But we can expect that God will be with us and that He will help us. Is it worth it then? Yes, a million times over. This world is fallen and it's heading towards its destruction. But we as Christians, we have eternal life and hope in God. What awaits us is a wonderful eternal future. And even though it's difficult in this life, God promises to be with us and to help us. And He makes us resilient. In 1 Peter 5, verse 10, it says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of some grace, no, of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." We don't know what the future holds for us, but we know who holds the future in His hands. He's with us and He will help us. And think of the joy. The more people we see being saved from eternal punishment to eternal life and hope with God. Therefore, we can persevere like Paul, for the sake of the elect, so that people may come to faith. To you who are not yet a Christian, the Christian life, the life with Jesus, it's worth it. This world is coming to an end. One day your life will end, and you will have to give an account for your actions. The problem is that through our thoughts, through our words, and through our deeds, we have all sinned. We have done what's evil in the eyes of God, and thus we deserve his punishment. But the good news is that Jesus came to save all who repent and believe in the gospel. And this through his life, his death, and his resurrection. If you start to believe in him, you will face opposition, but God will be with you, and he will save and help you if you trust in him. And what a joy to enjoy God, both here in this life and for all eternity. It's worth everything. So now, firstly, we have noticed that the mission requires perseverance, which God gives us. And secondly, we see in the text how the mission requires preaching with sensitivity and faithfulness. What do we mean by this? In Acts 13, when Paul preached in the synagogue in Antioch, in Pisidia, to Jews and proselytes, non-Jews who had converted to Judaism. To them, Paul started from the Old Testament with their shared history as a bridge. This was to then show how the Old Testament had foretold how Jesus, the Messiah, would come to save us. In Lystra, after God had healed a lame man and the people wanted to sacrifice and worship Paul and Barnabas, they tore their clothes in grief to show their displeasure as they're not gods. And here, Paul preached in a completely different way to simple, uneducated pagans who had no knowledge of the Bible. And later in Athens, he would approach the audience with highly educated pagans differently. Like Jesus, he met people where they were at. With sensitivity, he used what we often call a bridge. Something that sparks interest and helps us to bridge the gap between what we share and the people we share to. Here in Lystra, he points to God as the creator. Unlike all their idols, Paul says that it is God who created everything. He says that in past generations, God let the Gentiles go their own ways, but left a testimony about himself. And how? He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And this is like a bridge to capture their attention. And we too can use different bridges to reach people and then get to the gospel that we are sharing. So for example, a powerful bridge to reach Muslims is to, when you want to share the gospel with them, is to use the sacrificial system. When they celebrate what they call Eid al-Adha, that was recently, they're about to slaughter an animal, which points back to when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son. And we can use that as a bridge to point towards the gospel and Jesus as the final sacrifice. But among secular people, there are other bridges that we can use as a conversation starter, and we don't want to stop there. We just want to use it as a way to bring them to the gospel, to share about sin, judgment, and how Jesus came to die to save sinners. So for example, with secular people, like bridges could be how life is meaningless and without purpose, without God. Fear of death is something with people. The search for happiness, suffering, injustice. In Sweden, they are crazy about environmental issues, and you can use that to to talk to people and then lead them to the Creator. A hunger for love, friendship and community, the beauty of nature, freedom, guilt, shame, etc. And there are many bridges that we can use, but we don't want to stop there. We want to lead them to the gospel. And Paul, he met people where they were at. And it's also something that we need to do, to sense what's in people's hearts. And through that, lead them to the gospel that gives hope. So he shares with sensitivity to where they are at. But he also is preaching with faithfulness, urging them to turn away from these empty idols to the living and true God. And it is true, a spiritually dead person cannot respond. A spiritually blind person cannot respond. It's God's work. Amen. And here in the text, Paul does not even mention the gospel in Jesus. We could call it pre-evangelism. Perhaps he did, but Luke didn't include it. Or maybe he later preached the gospel when he returned. Like we read about how Timothy came to faith. So sometime he told them the gospel. And what we can learn from Paul here is that he met people where they were at. This is something that is very important for us to learn, to ask questions and to understand people where they are in order to give them the gospel. So, thirdly, the mission requires sacrificial priorities. When it comes to Paul and Barnabas, we can see in the text some priorities that required a great sacrifice for them. On their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas prioritized going to those who had never heard the gospel so that they may hear it. And this should also be our priority, to try to reach those who have never heard the gospel. Both here in Hartsville, it might be people that assume they know the gospel, but they do not know the gospel, and to the ends of the earth. And this requires sacrifice of our own time, convenience, and comfort. Another priority is to follow up with those who are new Christians. When they returned to the cities where they had been expelled or had to flee for their lives, Paul and Barnabas, they do this to strengthen and encourage the new Christians to persevere. And here we see the importance of discipleship, that we also follow up, encourage and strengthen those who have come to faith. Who can you start to meet with to strengthen them and help them on their journey with God? Another important priority is that they prioritized starting churches, and what you will do next week, appointing elders, what was that we're doing too, in plurality in the newly established churches. And perhaps someone might think, was it really wise to appoint elders immediately in these cities? Later in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says that one should not appoint a new convert. In this case, we can see it more as an exception due to persecution, and probably those who are being appointed were Jews or proselytes who already knew the scripture well and were mature men. As local churches, we also need to prioritize with our time and resources to be involved in church planting and to fostering mature leaders who can lead churches. You can pray for us in Sweden and for the training of leaders in three of those cities that I mentioned earlier in the Sunday school hour. who desire churches to be planted there. And right now we have one young man as an intern with us for 1 year from one of those cities that we're helping out to train. And maybe you sit here right now and you would like to be equipped to be part of a church planting team in the future. If you carry this desire, please talk to your elders, your pastors. The mission requires for us to make sacrificial priorities, but it also, fourthly, requires God's providential help. Without God's providential help, we can labor in vain in our own strength. We need His help to fulfill His mission. In Acts 13, it's so clear how God is the one who holds the steering wheel, so to say, in redemptive history and in His mission. He's the one reigning. It was God who worked in people's hearts so that they came to faith in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. It was He who confirmed His gracious word in Iconium by allowing signs and wonders to occur. And it was He who healed the lame man in Lystra. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, in verse 23 it says that they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they were trusting in and handing them over to the providential care of the Lord. When Paul and Barnabas returned to the mission base in Antioch, they testified to what God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Dear brothers and sisters, God does not sleep. He's active even today. Therefore, it's so important that we seek Him in prayer and allow ourselves to be led, that we humble ourselves before Him. We can trust in God. What He has said, He will also do. Therefore, we can persevere in the mission. Therefore, we need to proclaim the gospel with sensitivity and faithfulness. Therefore, as churches, we need to make sacrificial priorities to fulfill the mission. And therefore, we need to seek God's providential help and guidance to be able to participate in the mission. What are we waiting for? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the example of the Apostle Paul, how You used him mightily to establish churches across in modern day Turkey and the Roman Empire. And we thank You that that's to a great extent why we are here today. Thank You for my dear brothers and sisters here in Hartsville. We thank You for the partnership in the gospel, and I pray that You would use them mightily in their community and in Nashville and the surrounding areas and to the ends of the world. And Lord, I pray that You would raise up people from among them to go and plant churches, both in America and in the hardest places of the earth. We so long for Your kingdom to spread, and we long for You, Lord Jesus. May You receive the rewards of Your suffering. May we see Your elect people from all the corners of the world bow their knees before You. Lord, we are here. Use us for the spread of the gospel and to the praise of Your name. We pray. Amen.